This week, I want to talk about giving. I want to talk about giving, and I know what people think, right? Because I would do too. If I showed up in a church and they say, we're going to talk about giving, it's like, oh no, here's what, you know, they're going to come and try and get in my pocket and trying to get my money, and that's what the church is about. Well, I want to tell you that if that's what you think, you're wrong, because at PCC, we just don't believe in beating up people over that. We believe that, you know, it's kind of an act of offering and worship that you do. So we don't beat up people. We says, hey, each man should decide in advance, and then they do that. So we're not talking about that today. And if you're a regular PCC member, you kind of know that's not what we do. But it's about a fundamental principle that we all know. And we're going to talk about this today. The fundamental principle is this. Is everybody knows that a little bit of generosity goes a long way. There is no secret behind that that says a little bit of generosity goes a long way. And we kind of intrinsically know that as a fact. But sometimes we find that hard to do. Find it hard to do that little bit of generosity. Now, we find it easy if it's our kids. We have no problems giving stuff to our kids most of the time. When they're good. And not being a brat. But we find it easy to give, you know, somebody close to us. But as the circle gets wider, as the circle gets wider and wider, we find it harder and harder and harder to go out of way and to do those little things, to give those little things, because it's just kind of not in our mind. And you see, you know, the thing that always amazes me is that we know that it goes a long way. So, what's the problem? What's the problem? Well, many of us struggle with doing these things, and I'm going to call them, for lack of a better term today, random acts of kindness. And there are many reasons why we do that. One reason could be simply that it just doesn't come to mind. We don't think about it. We don't think about it at all. Things happen, and we just go through. And sometimes that comes out of an entitlement mentality. Sometimes it's just like, hey, they're supposed to do this. The mailman is supposed to deliver the mail. That's what he's supposed to do. And so sometimes we don't think about it, and sometimes we sometimes you think, maybe if I just earned more money, then maybe I could give more. And the fact of the matter is, if you earn more money, you probably wouldn't give more. I was kind of doing, you know me, I love statistics. And so I was doing some searching this week to find out whether that indeed is the true case. And check this out. If you earn under $25,000 a year, your average giving to every cause is about 12.3%. But if you earn between $200,000 and $500,000 a year, your average giving is about 2.6%. So earning more doesn't mean that you'll sacrifice more. It may mean that you give a higher dollar amount, but you give a smaller percentage. So I'll submit to you that earning more is not the problem. It's not an earnings problem. And maybe you feel that maybe if I had more, if I save more, maybe if I had X more in the bank, or if I had less bills, maybe I could share more and maybe I could give more. I want to tell you this morning that regardless of whatever the reason is, God wants to change your perspective on giving. God wants to change your perspective. God wants to change my perspective on giving this morning. And I tell you, if you're here and you're not burdened to give, it's not just one of those things that you're like, hey, let me just look for somebody that I can bless. If you're not one of those things, you are not alone. It's that feeling is not unique to you. In fact, people have struggled with this generosity thing as the circle gets wider and wider and wider over thousands of years. So much so that and we know this because when Jesus left earth, he gave his disciples some instructions. He's like, you know, go into the world, preach the gospel. He called, you know, baptize and etc. And it's the Great Commission. But one of the things he instructed his followers to do is, hey, go and spread the word and plant churches. And so they planted, and they did that when Jesus left, and they planted churches all over in the known world at the time, which included Europe and Asia. And one of the places where they planted a church was in a place in modern-day Turkey called Ephesus. And Ephesus was somewhat like how South Florida is today. It's a major international center. There is a lot of commerce going on in Ephesus. And Ephesus, by everybody's outside looking in, Ephesus was a rich city. But the people in the church of Ephesus didn't feel rich. And so God instructed Paul to write, and he says, hey, Paul, I want you to write to the pastor, to the elder, the senior elder at the church in Ephesus, a guy named Timothy. And he said, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, he says, command those of you who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth. And people who would have heard this message would have said, well, they ain't talking about me because I am not rich. I'm not rich at all. If they knew how many bills I had, they would know I'm not rich. If they knew how little my bank account were, they would know I'm not rich. So when Pastor Timothy is talking, they'd be like, that ain't me. That ain't me. That's somebody else. That ain't me. And that's where most of us sit today. If I should ask anybody in this room, are you rich? Everybody would like, that ain't me. That ain't me. Slide to the left. Oh. And so I did some research. Do you know that if you earn a family income of $45,000 a year, you are in the 95th percentile. You earn more than 95% of this world. If you earn $50,000 a year, your family household income, you are richer than 99% of this world. And and many of us are focused on what we don't have, so we don't feel rich. Like, well, I don't have what Bill Gates has. He's rich. And Bill Gates is like, well, I don't have what Jeff Bezos has because he's rich. And everybody's looking at somebody else and what they have and not what we have. I remember thinking when I was in high school, I was thinking, man, if I could earn $1,000 a month, I'd be rich. Because a McDonald's burger was like 50 cents. Do you know how many McDonald's burgers you could buy for $1,000 a month? I'm like, how do people even spend $1,000 a month? I couldn't even fathom. How do you spend $1,000 a month? But by the time I got out of college, I was like, man, $1,000 a month is poor. If I earn my age in thousands of dollars, I'll be rich. Because right now I'm like 37. All right, so $37,000, what do you do with $37,000 a year? Much less some old guy who's 52. $52,000 a year? What would you do with that? Do you know? If you own a car, you're rich. Because the overwhelming majority of the world doesn't own a car. Do you know that if your car has a house, a whole house for itself, called a garage, you're rich? And if your car has a roommate in the house, you're even richer. If your car has two roommates, you're balling. You're like seriously rich. And you're like, well, I don't have that. If you have ever traded in something that's working for another better thing that's working too, you're rich. Can somebody say smartphones? Trading your smartphone because it's not working. You're rich. You even got a smartphone. So when Timothy says to his church, go back there. He says, command those who are rich it's all of us. Not to put their hope in wealth. But that is so uncertain. But you need to put your faith in God, because he richly provides everything for enjoyment. And this is kind of really cool there. I'll come back to that in a second. And then he says, command them. Command the church. And I'm like Timothy today, because that's the command, to do good. To be rich in good deeds. To be generous. And to be willing to share. And you know, why did God give this command to us? Why did God do that? Why did God say, do good, to be rich in good deeds, be generous, and be willing to share? And I'm so glad you asked. Even if you didn't ask, putting it in your head that you're asking. And there's a number of reasons. Number one is that it gives me the right perspective. It gives me a right perspective on the resources that God has given to me, my time, talents, and treasures. And you see, money is a means to an end, but for many of us, money is an end in and of itself. You see, it's not the resources to do stuff with, it's the resources to gather. And for many of us, that's where we are. We focus on man, I can't live on that, I can't live on that, I can't live on that. When the reality should be not on what we live on, but what we live for. And so the question is, why give? It makes me never forget that I'm just the manager and God is the owner. Literally, I'm just the manager and God is the owner. It makes me realize that it's my job to do what the owner wants. It makes me realize that even what I have, it's not even mine. Even what I get to keep, it's not even mine. It's given to me, as the verse says, for our enjoyment. It's not to hoard, but it's given to us for our, our enjoyment. So, let me kind of break it down for you. We are here on God's expense account. Now, I travel a lot for work. I think you guys know that. I work for a Fortune 500 company, and I'm on a plane all the time. And one of the things that, when I'm about my company's business, I live good. I stay in fancy hotels, and if I'm taking out some people, I eat some fancy meals, and I get to enjoy fancy airline points and fancy hotel points and fancy. I get all that stuff, but never for one second do I get. I can forget that it ain't mine. It belongs to my company, and it's a perk for me being in my company that I get this. I can't think that this is my money. So I can't abuse my expense account. If I abuse my expense account, I get fired. But I get to enjoy it while I'm in it. And that's the way God wants us to view that says, hey, you're on an expense account because it ain't your money. It's my money that I'm giving to you as a manager to go and go use it. And you need to go do the things that I ask you to do. And you know, we get so caught up in thinking that it's our money. We get this wrong perspective, and we're like, I can't give because I got too many bills. And the fact is, it may be true that you have too many bills. See, that's not up for debate. It's not a debate that you have too many bills. And the fact is, it may be really tight, but I believe that God wants to give us freedom from that bondage. God's like, okay, maybe you made some bad decisions. As a manager, I make some bad decisions. Sometimes I make a bad decision like, man, that was bad. Cost the company some money. You know, they got to recover from it. Hopefully I don't make too many of those because I'll be fired. And if you are in that place, we have some people who want to help you to get out. Our sister Patrice over here, she's a ministry that she says to, you know, primarily to women and stuff, that says, hey, She'll help you work with you on a budget and a financial plan. And I do that with some of our guys also, or some of the other folks, and we have a couple financial planners, certified financial planner in our midst that we send people to because we want you to be out of bondage. But even then, Sometimes it's come from unexpected circumstances, sickness or something. However, I want you to remember this, that you never have too little to share. I want to tell you a story about a person. And the prophet Jeremiah, they believe, wrote the book of 1 Kings, and he's talking about the kings and what happened during that time. And there were these prophets who always spoke to the kings. You know, prophets were like advisors, unwanted advisors, because oftentimes the kings didn't want to hear from the prophets. Like, man, why are you coming and talking to me? But, you know, that's what they did. And so Elijah, there was a drought in the land, and the prophet Elijah, you know, God sent him to this place and says, hey, you see a woman there, go talk to her about some food. So Elijah went up to her, and he's like, hey, you know, can I have some food? And this is what she said in 1 Kings 17:12, I believe it is. Yes, she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any food. I don't have any bread. I don't got nothing. Elijah probably looked at her. She goes, well, I only got a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug, and then I'm going to gather a few sticks. I'm going to take it home. I'm going to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and then just die. Isn't that depressing? You're so poor that I got one meal left, and you want a piece of it? And this is what Elijah said. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. Go make that bread. But go make me a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make yourself something for yourself and your son. I think that's pretty amazing, right? Because if I were her, I'd be like, child, please, who is you? I'm like, you're taking me one bread and you want me to split it in half? But then I said, don't be afraid. And then he said, for this is what the Lord said. This jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. What Elijah said to her is that, look, when you share, when you do the master's business, you may not have a big banquet house, but you're going to have enough food for your daily bread. You're going to have enough food. And don't be afraid. Just trust. And believe me, you'll have enough. And she went away, and she did what Elijah told her. There was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. Not as before, she only had a son. Now she had a whole family. I think that people came over like, hey, you got food? You never have too little to share. And I bet most of us in here are not struggling to put food on the table. I bet most of us in here don't even really have an earning issue. Some do. Rather, we have a spending issue that we blame on an earning issue. Because, you know, you could spend. I'm 52, I think. Yes, I am 52. When you get to be my age, you know, you start forgetting birthdays and not seen as, anyway. $52,000, you could say, that's not rich. Most of us don't have an earnings issue. We have a spending issue. And we blame our spending issue on our earnings issue. When by the world standard, we're rich. And then there are other people in here who don't really have an earnings issue. They don't have a spending issue. They have a savings issue. And the issue is sometimes you don't save enough. So when the drought comes, when the rainy day comes, you don't have anything. But that's a problem. But I think another problem that many of us have is a saving issue in the other way. It's a hoarding issue. We think that, man, if I only had this much more. If I only had this much more. I think it was Henry Ford, they asked, how much is enough? He said, just a little bit more. It's never enough until you say it's enough. And some of us in here have a hoarding issue, and rather than save too little, we save too much. And I'm a saver, so as I'm saying this, you guys need to understand that. My tendency is to want to save, right? And so what I have to balance in my mind is, am I being a good steward? Am I spending? Am I doing the master's will? Am I doing the master's task? And am I saving the right amount to put away for that rainy day? Because there will be a rainy day, or there will be a drought, depending on your perspective. And we fear giving away stuff because we have an unnatural fear that we won't have enough. And we're like, I can't do that because I won't have enough. And so we save and we save and save and save and save until the point where we become this. We become a miser. And people's like, well, I'm not a miser. I'm like, really? How much do you save and how much do you give away? See, so easy to slide to the right when the message comes at you. And brother speaks to himself. And so we save and we save and we save, and we think that, man, if I can only have a little bit much more, any rainy day comes. And here's what King Solomon said. He says, you know what? The rich, which we have all established, is all of us here, maybe a couple people. But the rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it as more wealth, the higher the wall of safety. And they put this big wealth and this higher wall of safety, and we think that, man, this is going to protect us from everything if I only have. And we start to put our faith in something that's perishable, because we all know that all it takes is for a stock market crash. And we all know all it takes is for a big illness in our family, and we spend any money to take care of that. And we all know that we could lose our job for an expense. We all know all these things. So it is perishable. So that's why Jesus himself said this. He's like, hey, don't hoard treasures down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. But instead, here's what you need to do. Stockpile treasures in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. And then this is a message translation. I like it said. It's obvious, isn't it? See, we all know this. I stand up here every week, and sometimes I'm preparing. I'm like, what innovative, unique things can I tell people? I'm like, they already know all this. We all know this. It's obvious that when we are here, everything is perishable. Really, the key is to give it forward. The key is to give it forward. And you know what happens? I just love the Bible, and you're going to see how all this comes together. You know what happens when you hoard things up? I tell you before, you become a miser. But you know what happens when you become a miser? You become miserable. You become miserable. I found it out as I was typing the words. I'm like, miser, ebbly, is miserable. If you are an able-bodied miser, you are miserable. And some of the most unhappy people that I've ever met in this world are the people that have a lot of money. They're just miserable. You know, a couple years ago, I had to go to Indonesia on business. And part of that, I went and I worked in the poorest community in all of Indonesia. And we did some work with an NGO, a non-government organization. It's kind of charity. And 20 years ago, they had never even heard of a radio in this community. Right? And so, you know, went to work in there. And we got to spend some time in people's homes. Let me tell you, these people have a house that's not even half of this stage. I'd be like five people in there. And you ask, so what do you guys need? I'm like, nothing. I'm like, you need nothing? They're like, no, we have a little, you know, piece of land outside. We grow food and we need nothing. We were there as an insurance company trying to see what healthcare opportunities exist. And people like, when it's time to go, it's time to go. Literally, that's what they said. I'm like, you know, they were like really happy with their surroundings, and we're thinking that they're unhappy. And what they did was, they had a sense of community. Is when their kids got married, they either came to live in the same house or they built them a little house just the same size as their house, right all along the same property. And everybody along the property, they share the goodness that comes off of the land. And you get another family and you join up with them and then you share the goodness coming off of the land. It was the most amazing thing. We walked away. I remember all of us Americans. Yes, my passport says United States. All of us Americans walked away saying, well, I didn't because, you know, I come from Jamaica. But they're scratching their heads. They're like, I don't get this. I don't get this. Yeah, another quick story. This one is free. When Nana and I got married, we went down to Jamaica because, you know, my father had always taped me around, so I know Jamaica pretty well. And my wife didn't, so I'm like, I'm going to take her and show around the island. But we stayed in this really nice all-inclusive resort. And, you know, and so we're there on the last day. We're getting ready to leave. And I went down, I was headed to the airport, and I saw the guy at Water Sports. His name was Raymond. Nana remembers him. And you know, I was like, man, this is beautiful. I says, geez, one day, you know, I'd love to be able to get a house down here and live and come down here. He's like, he started laughing at me. He's like, see you? You come down here for 1 week a year to enjoy paradise. I live in paradise. I don't have this. I got a house up on the hill. I grow my own food. I do this to buy like toothpaste and stuff. I am stress-free. Puts perspective, doesn't it? See, money doesn't bring happiness. And the second reason why God commands us to do good is because he knows this. It's going to make me happier. It's going to make me happier that you guys are like, hey, just do what I tell you because I'm here. See, whenever you feel like stuff is stolen from you and you feel like you're being pressed down and killed and destroyed, he's like, look, that's what the devil does. Whenever you're miserable, whenever you're miserable, that's what the devil does. He's like, I have come to give you life. And I can't even give you not just regular life. I can't even give you abundant life. So when I tell you, follow what I tell you, it's going to make you happier. Do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous and be willing to share, and it's going to make you happier. And you know, of course, people like don't really believe me because I'm supposed to say that. So I did some research because people won't believe me, but they'll believe Google. Google is the greatest argument ender. Every time my wife gets and I get an argument, I think, can Google answer this argument? Like, Donna, here it says in Google. You're right, as usual. And so I did some research and I discovered that scientists for many years were puzzled as to why people did kind things. They couldn't understand why people did kind things. So they commissioned the studies, and it's actually a number of studies in the 80s, one by UCLA, another one by University of Oregon, and one by, I believe, the Rehabilitation Institute of Chicago. And they decided to study people who gave and study people who didn't give. And so they did all these studies, and then they did, you know, MRI scans of their brain, and they found out that in four different sections of the brain, whenever people gave, blood just flowed there, and it flowed to the areas of the brain where it was associated with pleasure. And what they discovered is that your body, whenever you give, your body releases dopamine, which is a pleasure chemical. And your body releases dopamine. It makes you feel good. And we all know that, right? Because whenever we give a gift to somebody and we see the look on their face, it makes us feel really, really good. And so they concluded that says, hey, you know what? Darwin was wrong, because the conventional wisdom was that, hey, in order for the human species to survive, survival of the fittest means that I got to look out for number one. I got to hoard, because I never know when that rainy day is going to come. And they discovered something that it not only made people happier, but it also made them healthier. It made them healthier because what happens is that, and then these were some separate studies that were done in the 90s. They discovered that when people gave, it prolonged their life. If people practice a habit of generosity, their mortality was less. They lived longer. And they discovered hospital patients who when people came in to visit them, they were always thinking about the other person. As opposed to the hospital patients that when they came, like, oh, woe is me. I don't have enough bread. I'm going to have the last piece of bread. I'm just going to eat and I'm going to die. Those people died more quickly than those people like, hey, let me share something with you, man. You know, in this hospital, you know, man, God's been talking to me. Those people live longer. And so they began to realize that says, hey, people live longer when they actually gave more of their times and talents and treasures. People who give their time, talents, and treasures to charities live longer than those who didn't. And so when Paul says to Timothy, say, hey, Timothy, you need to command the people to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and to be willing to share, because it's going to make you happier and it's going to make you healthier. It's going to make you happier and make you healthier. And you got to make a practice out of doing this. You know, Jesus himself said this. Jesus said this. I love Jesus. He says, you know, he didn't say this first part. He says, I've shown you mercy in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak, which is the people who have less than you in a particular area. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive, he knew what he was talking about, because it was going to make you happier and it was going to make you healthier. And we didn't need Google to tell us that, but some people need Google to prove that. So there you have it. There you have the proof from Google. But you know, you can bypass Google and just follow what Jesus said. Because the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And Jesus simply said, hey, I came that you have life and life to the full. So the question is, first question is why give? The second question is how to give. It's how to give. How do we do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous, and be willing to share? You know what? I'm glad you asked. Because the way people think about this, you know, question, whenever it's raised in church, your mind immediately goes back and say, oh man, here comes a time when they make the pitch to get more money. So I'll tell you this. Giving money to the church that you're part of is a table stake. We talked about a table stake last week. It's something that you put on the table that you says, I'm not going to take off. That's just, we're family, and we get together to do good. But it's a good investment. Many churches, this one included, we only spend 25% of our income on what we call LODO, lights on, doors open, right? Which is the things that we need to do to function. The rest of the money goes towards ministry stuff. 25%. There are a lot of churches that are 75, 80%. Some of them, all their things go into salaries and overhead. And 25%. When we started this church, we committed to giving 10% of our general fund, our general giving, to missions off the top. Every year, we've given, I think we gave some years in the teens. But this year, I just went online, and I checked our expenses, and we're at 21%. 21% of what you give. And we're not a large church. But we believe that, hey, it ain't ours. We got to spread it out for the people who are doing the work of the master. So I tell you that giving to this church is a table stake if you say that this church is your home, because the church is not a building, it's all of us, right? So I'm not talking about that today. What I want to encourage you to do between now and Christmas is I want you to make a concerted effort to make someone's Christmas season better. And I'm hoping that you'll get so much pleasure out of it that you just keep it up all year long. But my request is that you make this Christmas season better for somebody. And I'm not talking about somebody, you know, like, I'm going to make my kids' Christmas better. I'm going to buy them 2 Xboxes. That's a table stake. You're already going to do that. Not 2 Xboxes, but you're going to make their time better. I'm talking about someone who's outside of the inner circle. Somebody who's a little bit wider outside, that you don't really have to do, and if you didn't, nobody would even know that you didn't. And I want you to do some random act of kindness. Some random act of kindness to these folks, or random acts of kindness. But not only do I want you to do this, I want you to be intentional about you how you do this. I want people to know where the gift is coming from. Because it's not coming from you, because it ain't yours. It's coming from the giver of all gifts. And so, I want you to, when you give it, to put a note in it, and it should say, I'll tell you what it should say in a second. But a little note in it that would let them know where it came from. I also want to let people know about where they can find out more about the giver of all gifts. So we don't have it this week, but within the next week or so, we'll have some cards that look something like this. So a little business card. It just says, something extra to show you God loves you. I'm going to take that card, and I want you to do some random acts of kindness. You know, you think, what kind of random acts of kindness? But not only do I want you to do that, on the back of the card, it probably will have our website or something. I want you to write a little note, if you can, right? Or not. And I want you to, as you put that card in with whatever you give in to somebody, so that they can know that God loves them. And here's a place where maybe they can find out something a little bit more if they so choose. And so here's some thoughts. And this is not an original idea. I actually found a church that's been doing this now for about 10 years. And their stories are just incredible about what happened, about how it comes back around. And so here's some things that you can do, right? So, be struggling with thinking about. Number one, some ways we can do to be rich in good deeds and to be generous. Leave an extra big tip and a little card for your server at a restaurant. See, people know, you know, servers know if they, and it's a really bad testimony for Christians, if they pray, they don't pay. Christians, people hate, servers hate Christians coming in on Sundays. They find all these reasons to complain about the service. But we're not going to be that. Never. But I want you to do something extra. I want you to blow them out of the water with a tip. And then put that little card along with it and say something extra so that you know that God loves you. Maybe that's not your thing. Maybe you put an envelope with some money in it on a car that's beat up in a parking lot. You're like, car looks pretty bad, man. The person who's driving it probably has tough times. Put a little money, envelope, something extra, so that you know that God loves you. Or maybe you attach a candy bar or a public's gift card. Stick it on a coworker's desk. Anonymously, because they won't really know who it is. Something extra. Or maybe pay for the order, the person behind you in the drive-thru. The church that I saw did this, the pastor pulled up to a drive-thru window one Sunday, actually one Sunday, one weekday, and he said that somebody, the person in the drive-thru says, hey, the car in front of you paid for you. And she said, it's amazing. She goes, you're the seventh car. Every car that's come up, the person has paid for the car behind them and said something extra to let you know that God loves you. He said, so he did the same thing. He doesn't know where it stopped. I tell you, when you do this, it starts to change your world, and it starts to change your community, and it starts to spread joy all the way around. Maybe you do an act of service with someone, you know, maybe you mow the grass for them. Leave a card. Say you're gone out of town, you come by, you cut their grass. Maybe you leave some flowers. Put some flowers on somebody's desk. Don't say from a secret admirer, because that has a whole other meaning. It means you're hoping to get something out of it. You know, you don't want to do that. Unless you really admire them. But don't say something extra. Someone loves you. Just say someone loves you. Cross out the God. Or say God and me, or something like that, you know. Pay for someone's dinner or dessert at a restaurant. without them knowing, and just said to the server. You know, another story I heard was same church, because they post all these stories. There was a person in a line in a supermarket behind the person was in front of them, and they couldn't pay for everything that they needed for their meal. And they called the person called somebody on the phone, the one who couldn't pay, and said, "Hey, I got to put back. What do you want me to put back?" So they heard this conversation. They asked them to stay to the side. The other person paid for it and went along. And they saw the reaction when they read something extra to let you know that God loves you. This, I saw this. And you probably can't read that note, but here's what it says. It says, "I notice that your front right tire has a bulge in it. I want you to know," or something like that, "I hope this is enough to cover the tire." And they put $100 in there, put a note on the card, something extra, so that you know that God loves you. We don't have those cards, but we do have these. It says, "Come check us out." It's on the back. But on the back of the card, it's blank. And I'd love for you, until we get those cards, to write something extra to let you know that God loves you. Stick it on, give an extra big tip. You know, this week I was traveling, and I was thinking about this sermon. And let's just say that the hotel, whoever cleaned the room, would be very happy. And I wrote a handwritten note. I said, "I want you to know that someone is thinking about you and that God loves you." And that's what I want us to do this whole season. You see, our goal is not to get them to come to church. That's not our goal. Our goal is to let them know that there's someone who loves them. And if they want to know more, here's a place where they can learn more. So if you feel challenged, or you feel God burdening you to just write a note and not even put the card in, do that. And you can still use these cards with your coworkers or anything else, but I really want you to practice that. People don't know. And here's what it says in that same passage of scripture that Paul was telling Timothy to command the church. He said this right after he said, "Command them to do good." He said this: "By doing this, by doing good, by being rich in good deeds, by being generous, and by always be willing to share, you'll be storing up real treasures in heaven. And it's the only safe investment for eternity. And they will be living a fruitful Christian life down here as well." Basically, all he's saying is that, hey, when people start doing this, they're giving it forward. They're giving it forward. They're giving it forward. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up. They're giving it forward. And in giving it forward, it's making them happier, healthier, and living a more abundant life here on this earth. So I encourage you to join me, to join us in giving random acts of kindness and letting people know that here's a little something extra so that you know that God loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that this message will hit right where it hit me. It will hit everybody right where it hit me, because I know that it's for me, it's very easy oftentimes to just look past a need. To sometimes quiet that voice that says, you know what, maybe you should give a little something extra to let them know that God loves them. Lord, I pray that you just break our heart for what breaks yours, Lord. Lord, for everything that we have, this is for your kingdom's cause. As we walk through this life into eternity, Lord, I pray that this morning, if there's anyone here who doesn't know what it is like to experience that abundant life, that rich life that makes you happier and healthier, and as Terrence would say, high on life, Lord, that today that they'll come and they'll speak with me or Patrice or Ingrid, somebody else up front, and say, I want to know what it's like to be in a place where I can be happier, healthier, and high in life. I want to be in a place where I just want to be able to give because it ain't mine. I can't take it with me, but I'll send it on ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that Jesus rise with us as we sing the song, Hosanna. And we're free to go. Our services are over, but Patrice will be up front here. Ingrid will be up front. I'll be up front. And if you want to talk about anything, we are here to just chat with you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.